You know, many of you all this year have been, especially this summer, have been taking vacations. Sister Mary's got back this week. Brother Buddy's getting ready to leave. And, you know, we've been gone, and Heather's been gone quite a bit. And, she, you know, this past week she went out to go get Sarah to bring her back home. Sarah's been gone now for a couple of weeks out there. And, you know, it's getting there is always fun. Being there is fun. But the coming and going is not always the fun part. The driving and all that that you have to do along to go with it, that's never the fun part. But, you know, one thing about it is, as I look at that trip to Illinois that Heather was making, you know, we've made that trip so many times that, you know, if she tells me when she's leaving, I almost know exactly when she's ready to pull into a gas station. And I know exactly when she's getting ready to pull off the interstate and get on to AA Highway. And I'd send her a little text and say, "Are you here, there?" And she's like, "I just pulled in. You know, we pretty well got that trip pegged down the way. And, you know, it's easy to take a map and to look at it and to chart our course kind of along the way and see how we're doing on our journey. And we can look at the checkpoints and see how we're doing along the way. Just kind of check our progress along the journey, right? And to know what's ahead and things like that. But I got to thinking about that journey, and I want to ask you this morning about another journey in life. I want to ask you, how is your spiritual journey? If you could put it on a map, what would it look like today? You know, as you go through this life as a Christian, you are a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. We mentioned that this morning. But indeed, you're just passing through. So how's your journey? How are you getting along the way? You know, if we were to pull out that spiritual map and to chart our course, where would you find yourself today? You know, I think about some of the people that are here, and, you know, many of you all were saved at a very young age. We have several here this morning that, you know, our youth, most of them have made a profession of faith this morning, and they've made that at a fairly young age there, at least in grade school. But some of you all were maybe saved a little bit later in age, some maybe much later in age compared to others. You know, the age in which you're saved has little to do with where you're at in your spiritual life. You know, I've known older people that have been saved the majority of their life, but because they never really studied the Word of God, because they never really focused upon their spiritual progress, you know what? They haven't made it that far. They just haven't seemed to make it spiritually very far. They've not matured as a Christian the way that they should. But on the other hand, I've seen some people who were saved at a young age who just started off and just couldn't get enough. And they've progressed very nicely. They've grown quickly in the Word of God. You know, I like to often think of our spiritual life a lot like the development of our physical life. And that thought isn't original with me. That's in the Word of God, by the way. That's the way that God teaches us the way that it is as well. But, you know, sometimes when I preach, it's very easy to get distracted if I focus my attention over here for a little while at little Gracie. Sometimes she's sitting on Greg's lap. Sometimes she's sitting on Carla. Sometimes on Aaron or Jess's, of course. And, you know, she's over there. She's bouncing around. She's smiling. She's cute. And she's easy to get your attention to. And she melts your heart. And I'm sure sometimes, even though I'm one of the most dynamic speakers you've ever heard, that sometimes that your attention focuses a little bit over there too as well. But think about her this day and think about yourself as we begin to think about our spiritual journey in this life. Because just like her, you know, we were all born infants, weren't we? We're all born infants in this world. There's none of us who were born walking and talking and a full-grown person. We were born as infants. And even though that we were right there for the whole process, you think about that. As an infant, you are there for 9 months in the womb. You're there for the birth. You're there for it all. But you know what? You don't know any of it. You have no clue as to what's going on. Matter of fact, when you're born, you don't know the difference between a pillow and a blanket. You don't know nothing. But you know what? There are a couple things that a baby understands. Just a couple. Not much. But when I say understand, I'm going to say it lightly. But You know, there's a couple things baby understands. First of all, baby understands love. Baby understands the emotion of love, especially the love of their mother. You know what? They recognize the mother's voice. They've heard it for the last 9 months. They recognize the voice of the father, too. Don't get me wrong, but not as much as the mother. They've heard that voice over and over again. And you know what? When that baby lays eyes for the first time upon their mother's face and connects it with that voice, you know what that is? That's love at first sight. Same thing for the father. That's love at first sight when the baby connects those two things together. But you know what? For the mom and for the dad, their love existed long before that, didn't it? They started to love that baby. Sometimes people begin to plan and just, you know, start loving a baby even before it's conceived, right? That's how some people are. Some people are surprised, but you know what? You love them. You love them long before they even get here. And that love for that child is expressed, of course, in the holding it, rocking it, swaddling it, all of those things. Babies love to be close to those that love it, right? Loves it. The second thing a baby understands is that it has to eat. And it's not very long before you realize the baby understands it has to eat, right? It must eat. There is an instilled desire within the child to eat. And a child that doesn't have the desire to eat is in bad shape, right? Failure to thrive. But, you know, the same is true when you were born again. When you were born into the spiritual kingdom, there were only two things you really understood. Number one, you understood the love of Christ. You understood the love of Christ and how he came to die for you, but you also began to understand and you began to have a desire to feed. That was an immediate thing. You had a desire to feed. But the first thing you knew, the first thing you understood was love. That's what you knew. You know, when you were born again, you weren't born again understanding the doctrines of grace. You didn't understand the fullness of what total depravity meant. You didn't understand exactly what eternal security was all about. When you were born again, you didn't understand what scriptural baptism even was. But you understood one thing. Christ loved you. Christ loved you. Loved you enough to leave the glory and splendor of heaven to come and die for you. A sinner. That's what you understood. All you understood was that you believed and God worked a miracle in your life, a miracle manifested by his love for you and our love for him. It was unnatural on our part. But that part you understood. That part you knew. But again, just like our mother, what does she do next for the baby? She feeds the baby. She nourishes it. She gives it milk to drink so that it might grow. And you know what? The Lord does the same thing for us. He gives us milk to grow by. Turn with me to 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 2. I have a few verses this morning. I won't keep you turning too much, Lord willing. But 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse number 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. How does the Lord feed the newborn babe in Christ? He does it through the milk of his word, through the preaching, through the teaching, through the reading of his word, through Bible study with saints of God. And through that word, we begin to grow and to grow more. Now, did God immediately, as we were saved and began to feed upon that word, did God immediately show you all the precious truths in his word? No, he didn't. You know, I believe we talked about this last week. Maybe it was the week before. Sometimes they run together in my mind, but you know, we learn slowly. We learn line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, we learn the easier things first. We understand the gospel of Christ. We understand what the fullness of that is. We understand those stories throughout the Word of God that help us and instruct us in our daily life. We understand godly living. We understand Christian service. Then we begin to realize things about tithes and offerings and all of these things. And then that knowledge increases and increases deeper and deeper till we start understanding some of the great truths of God's Word. But you know, Paul told the church at Corinth that they needed milk before they could ever taste the meat of God's Word. You've got to understand the milk first before you can ever get to the meatier things, that meatier doctrine. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and I want you to understand, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth long after it's been established, but Paul writes to Corinth after Paul has been in Corinth for a long time. When we look at Paul's journey across the Middle East there and then over into Corinth, you know, Paul would stay sometimes a month here, 2 months here, 3 months here, sometimes a matter of weeks. He was in Corinth for a long time, well over a year, I believe. And he tells them, even at this point as he writes this letter, that when he came to them, he fed them milk because they weren't able to stand the meat in Corinth. You know what? There's a lot of people that's just like that in their spiritual development. They never get past that first stage. They never get past the milk. They never get past the basic truths of God's Word. Why is that? Well, a lot of that's because they don't study. They don't open themselves up to the study of the Word of God. They don't listen to the Word of God being preached over and over again and taught as it should. And they remain in that stage of spiritual life. And it's kind of sad, folks, when you see someone who has been on this spiritual journey for a long time and is still just drinking the milk. Still just drinking the milk. Listen what God's Word says. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 says, For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. God desires more of you, and God desires more of me than to remain on that milk all of our lives. He wants us to eventually feed on His Word. He wants us to get down and eat on it like it's a prime rib out of the best restaurant you've ever been to. That's how He wants us to feed on it. That's how we grow in our spiritual life. Now, that being said, that doesn't take the joy away from the milk, because the milk is wonderful. We love the milk. The milk never gets old to us. It doesn't matter how old you are, folks. Well, sometimes you just desire a cookie and a glass of milk, right? It's great. And the Word of God is the same way. The milk doesn't get old. It just keeps getting better, really. But God desires us to continue on, to continue to eat the Word of God. Psalms 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. We need to eat. Eat of the Word of God. Now, when babies, again, they move from that milk stage and they begin to get some teeth on them and begin to desire to eat. Pretty soon they start chewing away. The thought was at one time, you know, parents, as soon as they could, they started giving their babies food. And then they started saying, well, no, try to hold off as long as possible and let them feed on that milk as long as possible. But I'm telling you what, those babies desire food. They like it. I was watching the last fellowship meeting, or last meeting we had next door there, and Jess being a nutritionist, you expect everything goes in that baby's mouth to be something good, but all that baby wanted was some good food, and by good food, I mean the good-tasting kind, not the kind that's good for you, but she liked that stuff. She wants to eat. She likes to eat. She desires to eat, and that's good. She should be eating. But, you know, when you first start eating, of course, you know, the food is not solid. It's ground up a little bit so they don't get choked, and, of course, as they get older, they eat a little bit more, but, you know, as the baby grows and it's well nourished, one of the things it begins to do is it starts crawling, right? After a baby sits there for a while and goos and gaws, after a while it starts to crawl. Well, you've all heard the phrase, we have to crawl before we can walk, right? You've heard that. Seems like some babies want to skip that crawling stage, just kind of crawl for maybe a couple weeks and start off walking. But crawling is important. Crawling is important to the body and the mind. It helps establish certain mechanisms in our mind between right and left, and that cross-crawl pattern, which probably none of y'all were interested in, but me as a physician, we're interested in that. But It also develops proper curves to a baby's back as well. Crawling is important. You know, as parents, we all love to see our children walk, and we get excited when they walk at 9 months or maybe 10 months, and if they start walking at that age, somehow we think they're a genius because they figured out how to walk. But babies need to learn how to crawl first. It's very important for them to do. We should encourage them to do that. But you know what? Spiritually, we're the same way. You know, before we can take off zipping down the paths of righteousness, we've got to learn to crawl. We've got to learn to crawl first. First, we take that sincere milk of God's Word, take that down, then we begin to feed on the meat a little bit, here a piece, there a little bit, there a piece. Never too much at one time, never all at once, but then we start to crawl. That is, we start to begin using the information that we know in a way that starts to make sense. You know, we start learning how to study God's Word in a systematic way rather than just plopping open your Bible and starting to read one day. That's how a lot of people do when they're first saved, and we understand that. But, you know, as you begin to crawl, you'll start putting things in a systematic way. And I really think that most Christians begin to crawl very shortly after they're saved, especially if they've went and followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. They're coming to church regularly. They're being involved in other services of the churches as well. That they'll begin to learn and grow and crawl. But what comes next for a baby after crawling? You know, it doesn't take long after they begin to crawl that they begin pulling up on things, right? You know what it's like when a baby pulls up on stuff? Suddenly your home is not safe for anything in the world. Vases come off tables, tables come over, furniture comes over, and it's a wonder that any of us are truly alive at this point in time in our lives. And, I watch Gracie over there standing up and bouncing up and down, things like that. I don't know how much, if she's walking yet or not. I don't think she's walking yet, is she? No, she's not walking yet. But, you know, when a baby starts to grow and starts to pull up on things, one of the things that they'll do, they'll stand up and then they'll bounce for a couple seconds and then they'll smile and then they'll fall down right there on their tush, right? That's what they do over and over again. It starts off, they fall in less than a minute, and then they start to last a little bit longer. Well, you know what? Our spiritual life is the same way. You know, after we start to process that information and we've grown on that milk a little bit, we've began to process that meat, we begin to learning to stand. And this is where the real learning time for us starts to begin. You know, this is when we start to have a conversation with somebody and we'll make a stand, maybe on abortion. And the person will come back to us and say, well, you know, doesn't the Bible... You might say, well, they say, why? And you say, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. You've learned that one. So that's what you'll say, thou shalt not kill. And they'll say, well, what about war? What about? And you know what often you do? You kind of fall. Because you don't have all the answers. You've not thought everything through. You just don't quite understand everything just yet. There's nothing wrong, by the way, for that to take place. It's going to take place. It will take place. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, I don't have the answer for you right now, but you know what, I'm going to go get the answer. That's a good response. That's a valid response. And there's times in our lives when we're going to all take time, even no matter how long we've been standing, no matter how long we've been walking, running, that we're going to fall like that. And it's okay to say that we don't have enough information. We'll get back to them. But the Bible tells us to stand. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Scripture tells us that the only way that we are able to stand and to truly stand is by faith. By faith. We have to have faith that the Lord will be with us, first of all, as we make a stand. And we have to have faith in the truth of God's Word. We have to have faith in that. If you don't have faith in the truth of God's Word, you're going to be hurting real quick. It's the only thing that we're able to stand on without falling every time we get up. Once that a toddler, of course, learns to stand, and can do it, the next thing you start to see them do is take a step of faith. They start taking a step. Sometimes it's one step, sometimes it's two steps, sometimes it's three or four. But pretty soon, that little child is walking around with nothing to hold on to at all. They don't need to hold somebody's hand and walk on their tiptoes and all of that. They learn to walk, and they learn to walk rather quickly. Well, the same is true in our spiritual life. When we stand in the faith, when we learn to put on that armor of God, we learn to take those steps in faith, that's when we begin to walk. Now, the question is where do we walk? Well, just like a child follows after one of its parents, we're to walk following the steps of Christ. We're to walk following the steps of Christ. You know, Christ told his disciples, follow me. Follow me. We see that phrase over and over throughout the Gospels. Look over in John chapter 10 for just a moment. John chapter 10, read a few verses here. I'm going to read verses 2 through 5. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God. But John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 2, and then reading through verse number 5, it says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him that the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Do you, as a parent, know your children's voice, and do they know yours? Well, the answer is yes. You know their voice, and you know theirs. Remember when your children were young and you had to make those dreaded trips to the grocery store, and you'd be walking down the aisle and they would have their eyes fixed on a cereal box or maybe one of those things that's hanging along the way that says as seen on TV, and they can't get their eyes off it, and you're walking down the aisle a little bit, you got your eye on them, but they look up and they're looking 2 foot in front of them. They don't see you. First thing they do is they yell, "Mommy, Daddy." You talk down the aisle and say, "I'm right down here. Right down here." And they come running right after you. You know what's interesting about that is, you know, there's a lot of other mommies and daddies in that store. But when they hear that child say "Mommy and Daddy," they don't answer because they know it's not their child. You don't answer another child when he yells out "Mommy or Daddy." And the moment that you speak, that child knows your voice. And they come and follow after you. That's what children do. They follow after. Watch Garrett sometime follow after Randy. That boy loves to follow Randy. It's an amazing thing. Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me. Walk in my paths. Hear the voice of your shepherd." Now, there's another truth that's in that passage as well. You can't leave out. You know, when our children are small, we teach them about stranger danger, don't we? Say, you know, you don't listen to the voice of a stranger. If they come over and they say, "Hey, I got some candy for you," right? I don't know if strangers actually say that, because that's what we always tell them. Never go to somebody that says candy. But maybe, you know, tell them they got a puppy, something like that. You don't listen. Don't listen to the stranger. Don't go near them. When somebody says that, you turn the other way. We know what Christ says to his sheep, to follow him. And him alone. Don't listen to the other shepherds. Don't listen to what the world is saying, but follow after him and him alone. That is, walk as he walked, talk as he talked, walk in his path, and that's what we're to do as Christians. And the more we mature as Christians, the more we are able to walk that path that he walked. And folks, the greatest time of spiritual development will come only when we are able to truly walk with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord, we understand that his path is narrow. We understand his path is straight. It is not broad. It is not wide. And listen, when we walk and follow after the Lord, we understand that there are certain things, certain ways that he expects us to act. First, You know what we're to do? We're to walk according to His commandments. Walk according to His commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Folks, God expects us to follow after His commandments. Not just those commandments that we conveniently say, commandments 1 through 10. You know, we understand the commandments of God are found throughout the Scripture. There's many things that God has commanded us to do, not to do. You know, we often make excuses of why we can't do it all, but the Lord has commanded us to do many things. Now, He has also commanded us to walk in His ways. Now, there's a little bit of difference here. You know, oftentimes commandments are expressed in, you know, not to do this or not to do that. But certainly we're to walk in His ways as well. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 9 says, "The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto Himself, as He has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep my commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in His ways." Walk in His ways. God is an all-holy God. He is an all-righteous God. God tells us to be holy, for I am holy, right? God is truth. Therefore, we should be as He is. We should live a life that is holy in nature. We should live a life that is truthful because God is true, right? We should live a life that is forgiving in nature because God is forgiving in nature. We are to walk in all of His ways. One of the ways that we're to walk is to walk in love, right? We've talked about that a little bit this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You know, the very first thing that we learned when we were saved, that we were in a babe in Christ, right, was the love of God. That was the first thing we understood. The love of God. And we're never to forget that love. We're never to toss that milk away. We're to continually to revisit it. We're to walk in the love of God. And as we walk in the love of God, we're not just to express that love towards God, but truly we are to express that love to all of our brothers and sisters. You know, sometimes you may not even necessarily like them. They're not like you. But we're to love them just the same. We're commanded to love them. Again, we referenced this morning, but in John 13:34 it says, "And a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Folks, Christ loved me a lot. Enough to die for me. And folks, if you'd have known the things that I've done in my life, the sins that I've done in my life, the sins that I'm sure that I'll continue to do, it'd be a hard thing to love. But Christ loved me for the foundation of this very world. Loved me enough to come here and die for me. Loved me enough to wash me from all my unrighteousness and make me clean. The Word of God says to walk in love. To walk in love. And that's what we need to do. Love others as He loved us, even when it's hard to do so. So far we've talked about drinking, we've talked about eating, we've talked about crawling and standing and walking. There's something else that we're encouraged to really do in this spiritual journey of life, and that is to run. To run. As we follow after Christ, we are to run to do all that we can in this lifetime. Every person in this room, unless the Lord comes back, is eventually going to die. You might be young, you might be old, but a time is prepared for you, a time when your spiritual race is over, a time when your spiritual journey has come to an end. The moment you're saved, that's when the starting gun goes off. You're in the race, and you're set towards the finish line. You're going to start just like everyone else. You don't start off running in the spiritual journey. You start off as that babe. You start off as that babe, and then it's up to you to see how fast that you progress in that spiritual journey. It's up to you to study. It's up to you to come to church. It's up to you to listen to preaching and teaching of God's Word. It's up to you to do these things. It's up to you to decide on how much you're going to do for the Lord. Do you have to feed the poor in Africa to do great things for the Lord? No. You can do great things for the Lord right here in Cerrito. You can do great things for the Lord right here in Huntington, South Point, Ashland, wherever your feet may tread, because there are great things that need to be done for Christ right here. The point is as we're walking and following in His path and going in His course, that we should be mindful that the Lord desires good works for His people, from His people, in building up the kingdom. That's what He desires as we're running this path, building up the kingdom, sharing with them, others, the Word of God. It's a wonderful testimony by Brother Ethan today that he's sharing the Word of God with people. Blessed be the name of God. The Word of God, I think one of our greatest examples of our Christian lives that we can look towards, other than Jesus Christ, of course, is our ultimate example, but one who is a little more humanly in nature, maybe one we can relate to in many ways, is Paul. You know, we find Paul, not long after he was saved, he was in the temple preaching. Didn't take him long. Didn't take him long to progress. He did everything he could do to follow after Christ and to do what Christ had told him. It didn't make him the most popular man in town. Matter of fact, it made him the guy they wanted out of town the most in many cases. But despite all that, he never gave up. Never took the towel in his hand and said, I quit. Throw it down. Can't take it anymore. He spoke of life often as running a race. Running a race. So I encourage you to do the same. Run this race of life so that you, like Paul, can come down to the end of your life, as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8, very familiar pieces of Scripture. Again, ones that should be underlined in our Bibles. It says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. He said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. What's he talking about finishing the course? He's talking about finishing the race. Not long after this, Paul would be executed. He'd be executed for preaching the Word of God. Now, I hope that none of us have to give up our lives as we run this race. Might come to that one of these days. I don't foresee it happening in the next few years, but you never know. But I pray today that God might bless your spiritual journey in this life. Not every day is going to be perfect. There's going to be some setbacks along the way. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that sometimes you're running a great pace and you're following right after Christ. And all of a sudden, you're going to fall. You're going to have those dips. But you know what? You're going to have to get back up. The grace of God, and shake the dust off and start running the race again, day after day. And keep on running until God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. We're in there this morning. But I pray it's been a blessing to you. If you had to pull out that map this morning and look at your spiritual journey, where are you? Are you running in the paths of righteousness? Are you back there still toddling, drinking the milk? You've got work to do, if that's you.